The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. We are working, as you can tell, on the sound system and working hard to be able to work out all the kinks. And so you be very patient with us. Brother Mason, Brother Tino, and those up there are doing a great job. But when you ever have a new sound system, you have to work out the boogers, and you just have to be patient with us a little bit as we try to do that, okay? Look at John chapter 19, if you will, verse 25. The Bible says, and there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and the Bible says his mother's sister, says Mary, the wife of Cleophas. The Bible says, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Verse 27, the Bible says, Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. So he's pointing the mother to the disciple to the mother. The Bible says, And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, as I speak tonight on that which is family love. What does it mean tonight to have a family that loves? What does it mean tonight to be a child, to be a young person in a home whereby you see, experience, and practice family love? 4,000 years before the establishment of the church was the establishment of the home. Here Jesus now is in a very, very painful place, hanging on the cross, and yet he has the sins of the entire world upon him. And as he has the sins of the entire world upon him, he takes time to look down in his precious mother to make sure that she was going to be well cared for. As I said this morning, it kind of amazes me that Jesus's brothers did show up, and kind of amazes me that none of the other disciples that were professingly so faithful and loyal to Jesus didn't show up. But yet there was one that God blessed with an enormously long life, by the way, and he was there to take care of Jesus' mother the rest of the days of her life. In America, it's a very sad thing. Today, it's said that 60 to 70% of the homes that are in marriage, are you listening to me? By the end of this year, will end in divorce. Those that were married this year will end in divorce, 60 to 70%. That's not really a good track record. You know, if you think about the increasing problems in the home, no wonder our children are breeding or are being bred with insecurity. By the way, it's dad, it's not the old man. It's mom, it's not the old woman. It's sibling, it's not dude. It's yes, sir, and it's no, ma'am. It's being taught the right things inside of the home, but not just those things, but some Bible principles that we ought to be able to put inside of us that will help us to be able to keep God first as the center of our home. Let me give you some things that you ought to put in your life that will build your family togetherness. Are you ready? Statement number one to the children, you ought to obey your parents. Ought to obey your parents. Now, the Bible talks about you're supposed to obey them and you're supposed to honor them, but let me show you this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, you know it to be true, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor thy father, thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I want you to think about something, if you will. You'll find in the book of Luke chapter 2, you'll find that Jesus is 12 years of age. His parents now are gone, and as his parents are gone, about 3 days out, they realize that Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, is not with them. Now, by the way, while Jesus is by himself, you find out that Jesus is in church. I wonder what would happen tonight if a 12-year-old you were left behind. I wonder if you would find yourself as a 12-year-old you in church. Here Jesus is not sitting around playing some type of game, but here's a 12-year-old young boy, and he goes to church, and when mom shows up, and when Joseph shows up, if you will, please, and they enter into that which is the place where Jesus is, Jesus gives the attribute, if you would, or the adherence, if you will, or the attention, or the directive, if you will, by saying, I must be about my Father's business. So you can't tell me tonight that a 12-year-old doesn't understand the will of God. A 12-year-old can understand if God's called them to preach. A 12-year-old can understand if God has called them to the mission field. A 12-year-old can take on responsibilities of serving Christ and doing a good job of it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus found favor with God and with man. Jesus was not pampered, I believe, by that which was Joseph and that which was Mary. I don't believe that he was pampered. I don't believe that he was a spoiled brat. I don't believe that he was somebody that was just nurtured along, and every time that something went wrong, they took up for him. I believe that he grew up with a good Joseph in front of him and a good Mary beside him, and I believe that he was taught right, and I believe that he was directed right, and because of that, he could always look back and understand exactly what God would have him to do. Today we have parents that pamper their kids. No wonder they grow up to be brats. No wonder they grow up not to do things that are right. You take up for them, and 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 they're angels in your sight. But now I tell you, they're not angels in God's sight. And when they make trouble, and they have trouble, and they be in trouble, you ought to let God be able to work with them. And my daddy believed in whipping. Matter of fact, he'd whip us so hard the fire alarm would go off sometimes. We'd be smoking. I mean, you know, he just believed in old-fashioned discipline. He believed if we had a whipping, back in those days, the public schools would give whippings and they would spank. And he believed if you got one at school, you deserved one at home too. I mean, that was just the way Dad believed. Sometimes he'd spank us so hard that we would be numb from the earlobe to the ankles, but we knew that Daddy got a hold of us. We knew that Daddy was the one that was in charge, and Daddy was the one that was going to set the way right, and Daddy was the one that was going to help us to walk the right direction. But we've got young people nowadays that say, well, I'm not going to obey my parents because, after all, my parents are not doing right. Let me help you out just a little bit. Can I do it? Statement number one, you ought to obey them because they are the person of your parent. Yeah. Obey them because they are the person of your parent. You say, well, my daddy never does right, or my daddy doesn't do right all the time, or my mama doesn't do right, or my mama doesn't do right all the time. Can I tell you, they are still your parent. And by the way, if you can't obey them because of the person that they are, then obey them because of the position that they fill. If President Obama was to walk in this room tonight, I can be honest with you tonight. I'm just being straight, gun barrel straight tonight. But I don't have much respect for the person that he is, but I have a great amount of respect for the position that he holds. And so if he walked in this room tonight, I would stand in honor of the position. You say, well, I don't respect my daddy and I don't respect my mama. Well, then if you can't love them and you can't obey them because of the person that they are, then you ought to love them and you ought to obey them because of the position that they fill. God gave you a mama. God gave you a daddy. God gave you. Don't criticize them behind their back. Don't cut them down. By the way, are you listening to me? I've said this often, that if somebody is criticizing somebody else to you, then when you walk away, I promise you that they're criticizing you to somebody else. Because criticism, a critic is a critic at heart. It's not something that they just decide to do. That's who they really are. And so if you have a young person that is your friend and they're always criticizing their parents, their parents can never do anything right, their parents is always doing wrong, can I tell you that that same young person, as soon as you get away from them, they're criticizing you behind your back. Because that is what is in the heart. And so don't let them fool you that they're trying to be righteous or holy or godly. It's not that. They're revealing who they are when they start talking bad about their parents. Right. And by the way, you ought to rebuke them. You ought to say you have no right to talk bad about your parents like that. If your heart's not right with your parents, you've got one thing you're supposed to do. That is, you're supposed to go to that parent, love that parent, forgive that parent, help that parent, encourage that parent, and make things right with that parent. But you're not supposed to hurt your parent. I'm saying tonight, how is it that we can foster love inside of the home? Just decide you're going to obey. Your parent tells you to do something, don't roll your eyes. Your parent tells you to do something, don't squint your nose. Your parent tells you to do something, don't prolong it by procrastination and decide you want to do it when you want to do it. When your parent gives the slightest hint that they want something done, you ought to be the first one in your house to rise up and to go do it. You know, it's very sad. Very sad. Jesus had brothers, and they knew what was happening that day, no doubt. And they knew that mama was going to be there, no doubt. And if they weren't going to go because they were going to be there for Jesus, they should have went because they knew that mama was going to have a hard time. But they didn't even love their mama enough to show up. Now it's a sad day under heaven when a young person decides that they simply do not want to obey. Somebody says, well, I don't have to obey them because I'm a man. Well, if you're a man, stop eating off of their table. Fend for yourself. But if you're going to live in their home, obey them. I don't care if you're 22. If your daddy says you need to be in at 10 o'clock, you be in at 10 o'clock. I don't care if you're 25. If your daddy says you're supposed to make all the beds in the house, you make all the beds in the house. It is not right for you to eat their food, sleep in their bed, walk on their carpet. It is not right for you to be in that home and you try to cause problems. You ought to be the first one to point your brother or your sister back to daddy, back to mama. That's what the problem is. We simply don't obey the way we're supposed to obey. Now I'm saying tonight, statement number one, you want to bring love and that which is harmony inside of the house, you obey them. Statement number two, you need to understand your parents are not perfect. Your parents are not perfect. Now I'm 53 years young, and to this day, I have never met a perfect parent. Never. Now, I met some parents that think they have perfect kids, but I've never met a perfect parent. You know, the Bible says over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 31, the Bible says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. He said, look, I'm telling you, I am the Lord, and because I am the Lord in your life, he said, here's what I expect you to do with those that are older than you are. You're supposed to honor the face of the old man. Now, I'm not going to put a number on that, but you're supposed to honor the face of the old man. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28, the Bible says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. You know, it's amazing when you go back to Luke chapter 2 and Jesus now 12 years of age and he's making decisions and he's in church and stuff like that. Did you know, I really believe with all my heart, he still gave respect and reverence. Because as a young man, I believe he knew his place. And I think that we have a problem in America where young people simply don't know their place. Because of that, they disrespect their parents. Because of that, they disrespect their Sunday school teacher. Because of that, they disrespect their bus captain. Because of that, they disrespect their pastor. Because of that, they disrespect the police officer. Because of that, they disrespect the governor. Because of that, they disrespect the position of a president. Because of that, they think that they are chief and in charge. Book of Matthew, you'll see in verse 3, or chapter 3, Book of Mark, chapter 3, you'll see Jesus' brothers come, and if you will, they're there, and they use the terminology, if you will, that says that he is beside himself. Now, what that meant was this, that he lost his mind. So his own brothers are saying, he lost his mind. Oh, wait a minute. Next you see in Matthew chapter 12 that they come again and they don't even enter into the place where Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 12. And they won't even come in, but they brought his mother. And they had caused the mother not even to enter into the place where he was. Now, can I tell you that you will have to understand that you don't have perfect parents. Jesus did not get mad at his mother. Jesus did not carry bitterness to the cross. Jesus, even though there was a seemingly a little bit of dissension there at that time, Jesus looks down and Jesus says, take care of your mother. Now, what does it mean to be able to love somebody? Where the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. What does it mean that love covereth all sin? You do a Bible study on that. It means that it withholds judgment temporarily. And so for a person to cover the sins of another, what they're saying is, I know they're going to be judged. I know that judgment is coming, but I'm praying and I'm hoping it doesn't come right now. They're not wishing judgment upon someone. They're not wishing that God would come down and clean their plow. They're hoping that God would withhold that judgment for a while. Now, they know the shortcomings. They know the problems. They know where they are. They know what that person has done. But they say, please just withhold the judgment. Why not just go about doing good to people like our Lord did? Right. Called my mother-in-law in Florida today and said, Mom, I just want to wish you a very happy Mother's Day. And we talked on the line for, about 20 minutes or so, and just fellowshipped about her pastor and about what they did at their church and just had a good time of fellowship over the phone. When I flew down there not too long ago and I preached for Ed Hall in Jacksonville, Florida, I had the privilege to stay at my mother-in-law's house. And boy, I always do it when I'm there. I always leave them money to be able to go out and just to enjoy a couple of great meals together as a part of the offering that's given to me. They're housing me. They're watching after me. Hey, I think you ought to just do things kind just because kindness is a part of your life. Look for things to be able to do. Well, I went outside and I worked on their shrubs a little bit. I cleaned up the front yard a little bit for them and stuff like that. And I wasn't asking for them to pat me on the back. And I wasn't asking for recognition. It just needed to be done. And I'm there. And since I'm there, I want to try and help out a little bit. You know, what I'm saying tonight is you have to understand that your parents are not perfect. Well, preacher, my parents aren't saved. But they're your parents. But preacher, my parents don't have good Bible standards like me. But they're your parents. But preacher, my parents don't even come to church faithfully. But they're your parents. But preacher, you don't understand. They got bad habits in their life. But they are your parents. Learn to take and to love your parents. Understand they're not perfect. They might not even be as spiritual as you are, but you're still supposed to love them and still supposed to encourage them and still supposed to help them and still supposed... Don't criticize them. Help them. Love them. Pray for them. They're the only parents you have. I'm saying statement number one. Bringing harmony in the home from the child up, you need to obey them. You need to understand that your parents are not perfect. Statement number next. You need to be concerned about them when they grow old. Be concerned about them when they grow old. Somebody said that oldness is just a state of mind. It may be true in some people's cases, but it does affect the body. When age begins to set in, you do slow down. Changes will take place in your life. You may get up, but it might take you twice as long. You may chew your food, but it might take you twice as long. You may take and go out and start the car, but it might take you twice as long just to find the keys. When you get old, things change. Somebody has said, I never thought I'd weigh this much, but now I weigh this much, and I don't know how I got that way. It's called just getting old sometimes. Not being able to physically exercise like you once did. Understand, young people, that your parents You need to be concerned about them as they get old. The Bible says in Psalm 71 and verse 9, it says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. So be concerned about your mom as she gets old. Be concerned about your daddy as he gets old. Understand that sometimes they get sick while you're still healthy. Understand that sometimes they will tell you one thing, don't put it in their face. Then they forget that they told you and will even argue with you that they never said it. Just understand they're getting old. Give them a little bit of grace. Give them a little bit of mercy. You say, well, they shouldn't have said it if they didn't mean it. They might have honestly forgot. They are getting old. Well, he promised. He didn't fulfill it. Get over it. They're getting old. Open the door for them when they leave, when they come, when they go to the car. Take them out and treat them to a meal. Well, my daddy's not treating me right, and my mama's not treating me right, and I deserve better than that. No, you deserve hell. And anything above hell is a brownie point. I know children today that would love to have one parent. You have two. I know children today that would love to have one parent. They have none. So thank God that when God gave you parents, he knew exactly what you needed in your life. Jesus is on the cross, and John steps forward. He could have stepped back, but he stepped forward. He points his mother to John, and John steps up, and John takes responsibility, and shame on those brothers. Shame on those other disciples. They should have been there, if for no other reason, they should have been there knowing that mama was going to have a hard time. But they didn't show up. I'm saying tonight, be concerned about them as they get old. And by the way, when they die, don't fight over their stuff. You say, well, my brother's going to get it, and I deserve it. You be thankful that you get anything, but don't fight over anything. You know, there's more family feuds after a daddy dies or after a mama dies than you could shake a stick at. Well, you know, I can't believe he promised me that. Give them grace, because you understand they were getting old. You understand that. You know, why don't you give a little bit of sympathy? I talked about Brother Williams, my former pastor. And I love Brother Williams. And I watched him as he turned old. Used to be Brother Williams would be just like I am tonight. He'd preach with a handheld mic, or he'd preach with a lapel. He liked the lapel a little bit more than the handheld. And he'd wear that lapel mic, and he is all over the place. In his 60s, he'd be preaching, and he'd be foaming at the mouth. And that white stuff to get on the bottom of his lip. And I'd look up, and oh, I didn't want to look up no more. I just wanted to listen. I wanted to look over his right shoulder, over his left shoulder. I just thought it was absolutely gross. And I was hoping he'd lick his lip or take a hanky out or something and wipe it. But he never did. And the more he preached, the more foamy he got. But he was a preaching machine at the ages of 60 and 70. And he didn't quit and he didn't give up. But I never one time tried to hurt. I'm saying this, you give grace. Watched him as he walked down the aisle, and man, it broke my heart. Last couple years, right after Brother Hatch had a wreck, some of you remember the wreck that took place in Pensacola, Florida. Changed Brother Hatch's life forever. Changed it forever. And I've known the Hatch family for a long time. But that wreck changed him forever. Messed his back up, messed his walk up, messed his leg up, laid in the hospital for countless of weeks, sometimes just stretching a little bit between life and death. And I watched him get out of there, and he, for the first time in his life, Brother Nash, he got a cane, and it had four prongs. Now, you have to be careful if anybody has a cane. But if they have four prongs, you better be extra careful. Because they can get you four different ways. He'd box people in a corner. He'd hold people down. But I remember back then, I used to hit the pulpit quite a lot. When I was an evangelist, and I'd get up, and boy, I'd just hit those pulpits and hit, and we preached together. He said, I used to do that as a young preacher. Hit it for me. And I'd hit it just a little bit extra for Brother Hatch. Boy, I remember those days. I remember preaching Jack Bachman's daddy's place one time. And I was preaching up in Roanoke, Indiana, in the old building. Were you there? Fenton's, were you there? Ebers, were you there? Boy, I remember that night. And I kid him a little bit. I didn't kid Dr. Bachman too much because I was afraid he might hurt me. But I was getting with it. And I used to hit pulpits so much I'd break them. In evangelism, I broke 16 pulpits. It started getting expensive, so I stopped hitting them so hard. I kept telling these preachers, if you'd build Baptist pulpits, not like Methodist pulpits, they wouldn't break so easy. But I'd hit those pulpits. And man, it'd be like light wood, and it would fly everywhere. And man, I was preaching that night, and I was getting with it. And I came up there, and I reared back, and I'd fly into a pulpit, and I'd smack that thing. Now, that hurts more today because I'm old. But I'd, and this thing's kind of, oh. But I, this is a Baptist pulpit. And I'd hit that thing. But when I hit that thing, that thing broke. I mean, I just split it right in half. Jack went out that night. You'll get to hear Dr. Bachman preach. Brother Bachman, he'll be preaching at the Youth Revival Conference that we have. And he's a great preacher. Traveled with me several times to the Philippines. He's a great preacher. You're going to like him. But boy, I remember hitting that pulpit. And boy, I hit that pulpit. When I hit that pulpit, I split that thing right across the center. Split that thing. Brother Bachman went out and he got 3/4-inch plywood that night. And he put it there and he said, my daddy says, I dare you to hit it again and break it. I remember preaching over in the Philippines. It was a very eloquent pulpit. I mean, an eloquent pulpit, 75 years old plus. Some of the greatest preachers of all times had preached from that pulpit. And they had these little bitty fly things, they had little bitty shelves out here. It's just a little bitty shelf, and it had a little metal thing right there. It had a little one over here, too, and it was just, I mean, it was rounded like this, had pillars in the front, very nice looking, but it had these shelves and just had these little metal things that came in. Boy, I was excited that night, and I started hitting it here, and I wasn't thinking about it just being those little bitty metal things. And boy, I got over here, and I hit that thing, and I broke it off, and it's just hanging by the metal. And then the preacher I was preaching for, he said, hit the other one. He said, make them look alike. And so, and then they replaced it. There was a very wealthy man in the church, and he replaced the pulpit and had it built to the specs of the pastor, and they like that. I remember preaching for a brother in Dallas over in Cagayan de Oro. Used to preach for him every year. And brother in Dallas has a pulpit, and it's clear glass in the front. Sort of like Brother Treber's, he has that glass cross. It's in the his pulpit. And he has it, and so he has this clear glass in the front. It had a world, and it was held up by metal spokes in each corner. And boy, I was preaching that night, and I hit that thing, and it cracked all the way through the world. I literally split the world in half that night. Boy, I felt so bad. Now, I'm saying, look, be concerned. As people get just a little bit older, be concerned about them. Somebody goes to the door and they're a little bit older than you are. Doesn't matter how much older they are. Be courteous. Open the door for them. Let them go through the door. You know, the Bible says here, listen to it. He says, cast not me off. He says, in the time of old age. Forsake, it says, me not when my strength faileth. We teach young people that they're supposed to rise when greeting older people. Where do we get that from? Proverbs. So when we go around, we shake hands. If you're a younger person, it is very much expected because we just believe that it's courteous for you to do when an older person comes up to you and they're getting ready to shake your hand. Matter of fact, when I shake the hands of young people, most of the time, you know I'm coming, don't you? Most of the time, I don't go up to them like, sit back down. I don't go up to them like this so they can't get up. I'll come out just a little bit so they have to get up. You know why? Because I expect them to get up. Amen. I expect them to get up. And if I expect them to get up, I'm going to get to a place where I make them have to get up. You know why? Even when they're big. Because I'm trying to teach them to honor. I'm trying to teach them to give respect. I'm trying to teach them that it is very, very important that you be somebody. And by the way, don't get mad at us when we teach that in church, because hopefully some of that will spill over in society and even into your home. But we're losing that which is credibility with our young people because we're not teaching our young people to rise up and not teaching our young people to respect their parents and to respect authority. And I'm saying, listen, we ought to decide. I ask, put God first, but lift your parents up. Help your parents. Encourage your parents. Be close to your parents. Meet your parents' need, especially when they're getting old. Now, some of you parents don't play along with it too much because you may dry up and blow away. Statement number next, and I'm done. I said, statement number one, how is it that we can grow together in harmony, yea, even in love as a family to the child? I would say, obey them. To the young person, I would say, you need to understand your parents are not perfect. To the young person, I would say, you need to be concerned about them in old age. To the parent, I would say, when you're dying, and every day you are, you want to be able to leave a family heritage so they knew what you stood for. So many people drop out, become unfaithful. We're living in a day where it seems like the younger generation, and I'm proud of them, but it seems like the younger generation are rising up. And they're out soul winning. They're giving it everything they've got while the older generation just decides to sit by. And may I say, that's not the way it ought to be. When you get older, you still ought to serve Jesus Christ. Brother Hamlin preached a wonderful message about not laying down the sword. And Brother Stead never laid down his sword. He was a bus captain. He moved over slightly, just a little bit to the left or to the right or dead center to become a bus driver to help out. But he came to me and Brother Stead said, you know, preacher, I need to be a bus captain all over again. I've just got it in my blood. But once you get it in your blood, it's hard to get it out. But once you get it out, it's hard to get it back in. I know people that say, well, I used to do that. That should never be said about you. You ought to be faithful to soul winning till your dying day. Pick your Bible up and read your Bible till your dying day. Pass out tracts till your dying day. Be faithful to church till your dying day. Don't be a has-been or a was. You be somebody that's faithful to Christ all the way through. Don't let your kids look at you and say, well, I remember when Mama was faithful. I remember when they did love God. I remember when they didn't make any excuses. They just came because it was the right thing to do. Don't let them point at you and say, well, I'll tell you what, that's my excuse because that's what I'm going to do now. Don't be a stumbling block. You be faithful to the cause of Christ. Here's what it says, and I'm done. Book of Genesis chapter 25 and in verse 8, the Bible says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died. The Bible says in good old age, an old man full of years, listen to it now, and was gathered to his people. He lived such a testimony that nobody questioned where he was going. He had such a bright, glowing testimony that nobody was in question about where he was going to wind up. Even in old age, the Bible says, he was gathered to his people. Look, don't put your children through mental anguish wondering if you're right with God, wondering if you truly was saved or if you lived just a religious life for the days that you were faithful to church. Probably one of the most horrific things that happened to me when I was a young man, I don't know if I was 8 or 9, somewhere along that ballpark. I'd have to look the dates up to see when Pop died. My mother was an Avine lady. She sold Avine. She traveled a lot. She sold Avine. My daddy worked for the Maryland National Bank. He was an electrician, but he's also over the electrical computers and, you know, stuff like that as well, repairman and all this other stuff. He had men working under him. We lived a pretty good life. Daddy worked and Mama worked, and we lived a pretty good life. I wouldn't say above average, but pretty good life. My dad, his dad worked for Bethlehem Steel. He was a truck driver in Baltimore City, and he worked for Bethlehem Steel. And he worked there for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know what it was, but he retired in old age, and I always called him Pop. I love Pop. Pop, he was more Cherokee probably than anything else, and he had stories. Boy, you could tell them. I don't know if they were real or what, but he told them. We'd sit around there as young boys, and we'd listen to those stories. We all love Pop. My daddy loved Pop so much, he said, well, he said, you know, I'd like to build him a house. And so he built him a house right across from the large field that we had. And so when he came down Maple Grove Road and he came past the wooded area, there's Pop's house. And Pop's house was nicer than our house. I mean, Daddy did it. When Daddy did it right. Daddy built us a house first, and then later on he decided to move Pop up from the city and built him a house and took good care of his daddy. Pop would always give hints. He was good at it. He especially gave them around people that could help him with it, and he did that with my daddy a lot. And he would say, boy, I'd sure like to have a John Deere tractor. You know, you were somebody if you lived in the country and you had a John Deere tractor, it was all your own. We had large fields and meadows, and so he told my daddy, he said, you know, John, if you get me a John Deere tractor, he said, I'll take care of the lower meadow. I'll make sure it's planted, and I'll make sure it's dished, and I'll take care of it. I need something to do anyway. I don't want to dry up and blow away. I need something to do, and so I'll take care of the lower meadow. Well, Daddy thought about that, and it had to be taken care of anyway. Needed planting and stuff, and so he said, okay, I'll buy Pop a tractor. So he bought him a tractor. He was like a little kid. He got on that tractor, and man, he'd ride down through the field even when it wasn't disking time or breaking up the foul ground or getting it prepared for planting or even planting or harvesting. He'd get on that tractor, and he'd just ride that thing all over the meadows. I mean, he would go down, and he would go around. He'd go up the hills. I mean, he just loved this tractor. One day, Mama's out selling Avon. I used to like to play in the backyard. We had a big backyard. And so I used to love to play in the backyard. I was 8 or 9, probably closer to 9. I can't think of my parents probably leaving me somewhere when I was 8, knowing who I was. So I was probably closer to 9, but I do remember distinctively. Mama's gone selling Avon. Daddy, of course, is at work. He works 6 days a week. And so he was down at work. And I remember, I don't know what day it was, but I looked across the field, and Pop had fallen off the John Deere tractor. And I thought, oh my, I don't know what. And so I ran as fast as a little boy could carry him across that large meadow. And I ran over to Pop. And all I can tell you is I did not know what to do. His face was turning colors. He's having difficulty breathing. I knew nothing. Back then you didn't have cell phones. I wouldn't have knew how to use one if we had them. But I remember taking Pop and putting his head on my legs. And I watched my Pop die, struggling, and he died on my legs. Brother Bulkley introduced me to the Spanish department tonight as I was speaking to the Spanish. And as I was over there spending some time with them, he said, you know, one thing that I love about Brother Wells is the fact he's a soul winner. He just talks to people all the time. I wish I was a soul winner back then. Chris, I wish somebody would have reached me with the gospel before I turned 18. Brother Lapp, I wish somebody would have came by and gave me a gospel track. Maybe I could have reached my Pop. But I promise you, Brother Harrison, my papa's burning in hell tonight. And I'm sorry, but I can't get over that. Now, I might not be a good preacher, and I might not be a good pastor, but I promise you, I'm going to try and reach as many people for God with the gospel as I can while I breathe. I'm going to pass out gospel tracts everywhere I go, because there's a whole lot more to it than the penny-ante junk that goes on in people's dramatized worlds. Somebody's going to die, and somebody's going to burn in hell, and I can help prevent that. I can give out the gospel. I was with a precious family yesterday, and I forget who was with me. I forget who was with me at that time. I'm not sure. Was it you? Was it you with me? We went in that house, led that man to Christ and whatnot. We went into a house and led a family to Christ yesterday, and boy, they came, got baptized this morning. I was so happy for them. Now, I wasn't happy for them, Dr. Smell, because I could put another notch in my belt. I could care less about that. If you think for a minute I get on a plane and ride 19 and 21 hours to go to Asia because I enjoy that junk, you're nuts. But I'll go over there and I'll preach the gospel to every Filipino I can find. I'll board a plane and fly out to another country. Why? Because there's a hell, 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 there's a hell. Why you're playing your little games on your stupid phones? Why you're texting some girl to try and impress her with everything that you're not? I'd like to see somebody get saved. I don't know if we'll ever have a big church. We may always stay small. I don't know. I know one thing. I'm going to reach as many people for Christ as I can. And I know as long as I got breath to breathe and I got strength to walk, somebody's going to get that gospel. I'm going to reach somebody. If I can't reach an old one, I'll reach a young one. If I can't reach a skinny one, I'll reach a fat one. If I can't reach an adult, I'll reach a child. If I can't reach somebody that's Anglo, then I'll reach somebody that's Spanish with your help. You know what I find? Here's what I find. The biggest troublemakers, and I tell preachers this, I counsel preachers every morning when I'm driving to work. Every morning I'm on the phone. Every single morning. Not one morning ever am I driving to work that I'm not counseling a pastor somewhere around America. They make phone appointments just like you make appointments to come in, and every single morning of the world when I'm driving into this place, I'm counseling somebody. And I told many, many preachers, I said, the biggest troublemakers you ever have in your church, the biggest gossips and the biggest criticizers you ever have in your church are non-producing Christians. Christians that are not soul winners. They're called busybodies. They put their nose in everybody else's business. And they try and straighten things out that have no business putting their nose in. And can I tell you tonight, it is very, very important that we understand, you let your children know that you're saved. You let your grandkids know you're saved. You get to burden yourself. I'm so burdened because of the fact we could do more as individuals in leading people to Christ. And to me, it's fun. It's like my favorite pastime. My wife knows who I am. I'm not a fake. My boys know who I am. My little girl, I got to stop it. My girl knows who I am. But I'll pass those tracts out everywhere I go. I'll pass them out and say, hey, I want you to read this. It'll change your life forever, son. You need to read that. That'll help you. I might not have time to witness to him. But I'll just go about and I'll just pass them out. One by one. I love the restaurants. Woo! I've never met anybody in a restaurant that was ever rude to me much. Much. Well, man, I love it. I'm on the way out. I'll pass them out. I went down to spend a little bit of time with Joseph Morgan the other night and went out to eat. And man, I'm heading out the restaurant. I see these people sitting around. I said, man, I'm pastor at Parkside Baptist Church. You need to come sometime. Read that. That'll change your life. Just pass them out as I go. May I say, God can use you. I want to be old for a minute. Let me be old for a minute. When Dr. Hiles went home to heaven, I think he went home on topside. When Tom Malone went home to heaven, he went home on topside. Lee Robertson went home on topside. Curtis Hudson, topside. Brother Roloff, way up there on topside. I never met a preacher that never goes through heartbreak. I've never met one. When I go through heartbreak, I'll call a preacher up and say, you ever go through something like this? I was talking to a preacher friend the other day. I said, you ever go through something like this? He said, man, five times. I said, what in the world? What'd you do? And he said, boy, he said, it's sweet when you get alone with the Lord. Amen. Woo! That's the glory time. Then you see a little bitty girl, a little bitty boy. You go over to a Mrs. Nash and you sit down and you pull out a sorting card. So let me show you something. You show them how to be saved. And they bow their hearts and they receive Christ as Savior. And you walk away and you say, oh, it's going to be good. Well, if you could put that in your life, it'd change your life. Well, preacher, I got so many problems. We all do. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. We all go through it. Preacher, you just don't understand who I am. I think I do. But if you'll put Christ first, schedule your life toward the cross. Just decide you want to see as many people saved in your lifetime. It'll change who you are. Let your children see what it's all about. I'll be sentimental. I flew up to see Brother Hiles' funeral. Auditorium, I don't know what that thing said, but auditorium's filled. Stood in line, shook hands with his kids, his wife. And I was bawling. And I said, I'm so sorry. One of the children said, Brother Wells, don't worry about it now. Daddy has always lived above the clouds. Sitting beside a preacher friend, and I was all messed up. And he said, yeah. He said, that's true. He said, matter of fact, he preached a message on that one day. Living above the clouds. If you would decide that you just live above the clouds, everything else would be okay. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.